Well, let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. As you're turning there, 2 Timothy 4, tonight we have a choice. Tonight you have the choice to either love and anticipate and look forward to Christ's return, or to dread it and not look forward to Christ's return. It says in 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul's famous last words, as it were, and it was the finish line, and Paul had lived operating under this compelling conviction that he had, that there was a finish line, and at the end of the race was a prize, and the only way to get the prize was to finish the race. Someone asked, if we have failed in the past, does it ruin everything into the future? That's the blessing of the God of new beginnings. We all, no matter where we are in life, can start over brand new and fresh, because the ultimate goal is not how you started, but how you finish. The thrust of what Christ is telling through the Apostle Paul is pressing toward finishing and making sure you finish well. And so look what Paul said. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. Most believe he wrote these words from the Mamertine prison as he was awaiting execution. He was right there in the dungeons just off of the Roman Forum, in the epicenter, the heart of the Roman Empire. And he said, I'm here, I'm chained, I have nowhere to go but out there to be beheaded. I finished the race. I fought the good fight, kept the faith. And there's laid up for me this crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. Now look at his attitude. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Longing for that coming. Not dreading, longing for that coming. Now look at the opposite attitude, 1 John 2:28. Actually, this verse was when I was in high school. I remember first being challenged about the verse I just read you in 1 John 2:28, and I remember distinctly writing with a marker on the face of my watch, "Even so, come quickly." It was a rapidograph, because we used to have to use them in biology class. They're real fine points, and you make dot drawings. So I could write right on the glass. I wrote, "Come quickly, let me not be ashamed." And I wrote it right on my watch. And every time I looked at the time, I would look at that, and it would say, "Come quickly, let me not be ashamed." It's these two verses. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, as the Apostle Paul and as John said. But look at 1 John 2:28. I don't want to be ashamed. He said, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed." The Apostle Paul was convinced that when Christ came, either we were going to shrink away in dread of what he's going to find, or like the Apostle Paul, we were going to love his appearing. So the choice is ours tonight. And what we're going to do, and if you want to turn with me back to 1 Samuel, and I'm going to start with you in 13, and we're going to finish this list, 1 Samuel 13. But what we're doing, and if you're just joining us right now, we're going to the crash site. Just like they did at 911, where those jets crashed into the World Trade Center, just like they do every time there's a crash, the NTSB goes, and they look through all the debris and figure out what happened. And they look for the flight recorder, and we've already gotten that. This is the flight recorder. This is the record of each life lived. And in 1 Samuel, if you go there in the Old Testament, starting in chapter 13, we're picking up in the life of King Saul, the first king, the one who was the man after man's own heart, who was followed by the man after God's own heart, David. And we're going to see in his life, starting in the 13th chapter, as we sift through what the Word of God records as the scrap and the debris of his life, we're going to see what it was that God said he did wrong. And I want to remind you, and as I get a little deeper into these, that every one of them, number one, parallel, and they're almost opposite of David's life. Do you remember when we went through David's spiritual secret, and I told you that David was disciplined, David this and this and this and this, and watch what he said and everything else? Saul was the antithesis. He was the opposite. Their lives are paradoxical. Almost point for point, everything I'm showing you about Saul's life, the opposite is true about David's life. David chose to cultivate the opposite by the power of God's Spirit. Look at chapter 13, And if you wrote these down, the first one is in the first seven verses. And if you want to shipwreck your life like Saul did, if you want to be sure that your life will amount to nothing, neglect the Lord's leadership of your life. Now what do I mean by that? Someone also asked me this morning. They said, could you give me the positive side of that? Could you kind of flip that one around? The positive side is Galatians 5, Ephesians 4 and 5, and Colossians 3. Those three chapters in the New Testament tell us that we have to make a conscious choice to put off, to put to death, to mortify, that's the negative, these evil practices, and to put on and clothe ourselves, and to yield and walk in the power of the Spirit. That's the positive side. So what Saul did is he neglected to allow the Lord to lead his life. He wouldn't sing, O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee. He wouldn't let God lead his life. He neglected God's leadership in his life. He underestimated the strength of his enemy, the Philistines. And he was utterly defeated until finally he led the nation of Israel into a complete defeat on Mount Gilboa, and he himself was mortally wounded and later struck down by an Amalekite. So neglect God's leadership in your life and underestimate the strength of your enemy. Number two, we saw in verse 8, get impatient and use your impatience as an excuse to do your own thing instead of obeying God. Kind of reminds me of the person at the stoplight. And they wait there and they think that they've waited as long as they're supposed to, and they just drive through and cause some, honking of horns. They just, or even at the four-way stops, they just aren't going to wait for their turn. They're just going to plow through. And they say, I'm in a hurry or whatever. They excuse their wrong behavior by their impatience. What's the positive side of that? The fruit of the Spirit. Yielding to the Holy Spirit in my life, I should have a measurable increase in my patience, in my bearing long with situations that aren't going the way I want them to. Not that way with Saul. He got impatient. He used his impatience as an excuse to do his own thing instead of obeying God. And he didn't realize you can't serve God by impatience. The third one we saw this morning is in verse 22. If you look at 1 Samuel 13 and verse 22, if you want to waste your life like him, neglect your primary responsibility. He was the king. He was supposed to lead the nation into security and cause them to win the battles. And yet, it says in verse 22 that there was no sword or spear in the hand of any of his soldiers. Now, if you had an army and you never armed them, and you were the commander of the army, you were neglecting your responsibility. And you can just take that positively. If you have a responsibility, you should have a desire to fulfill that responsibility. You should ask God to give you the desire. If you are in a marriage relationship, you are supposed to be, if you're the man, you're supposed to be the primary leader and the instigator and the initiator. And if you're a woman, you're supposed to be the encourager and the nurturer. And if you're a child, you're supposed to be the one who reverences and honors and obeys. In every responsibility that we have, there's something we can either neglect, not do what God says, or we can encourage and nurture it. And Saul neglected his primary responsibility. In fact, he did that because he was only taking care of his own needs. He'd strap on his sword and say, I'm ready. You guys aren't. Doesn't matter. I'm ready. You see, that's the whole thing you see about Saul is a self-ward look, a selfish way of looking at life that brought the impatience, it brought the neglect, it brought this irresponsibility. Fourthly, we saw in chapter 14, the first two, or verses 2 and 3, that this led to Saul getting out of touch. And if you want to fail, get out of touch with what God's doing around you. You see, God says that we are supposed to be walking in the Spirit. We're supposed to be conscious through the Word of God, through Him enlightening and quickening and moving in us and causing us to desire what is His will. We're supposed to be in step with the Spirit. Saul was out of touch. He didn't know what God was doing, and he didn't see what God was doing, and he missed them completely. And basically, he was lazy. While everybody else was out fighting, his son and his armor bearer, he was having a siesta, and he was indifferent. Jonathan, his son, said, God, what do you want me to do? I want to do this. And Lord, if you do this, I'm going to do this. And he was just walking through life, seeking to be in touch with the Lord. Saul didn't. Number five, get your anger and pride to rule. That's verse 24. he was rash, and he disabled and wounded and harmed those around him. And we can't serve God by rash words. In fact, I shared with you from James 1 and James 3 about our tongue. And sometimes that impatience and that neglect in our life of our responsibility leads us to get to a point of frustration, which Saul did, which caused him to make these rash statements. And rash statements, as well as the wrath of man, does not produce the righteousness of God, James 1:20. And if you want to waste your life, allow your anger and pride to rule your life so that you say and do things that disable, wound, and harm those around you. The Lord told us that we're going to give an account of every idle word that we speak. And our words can either come from a fountain prompted by the Holy Spirit, or can come from the well of bitterness and anger and defilement in our lives. And we have a choice to make. And if you want to waste your life, don't muzzle your tongue. Then in chapter 15, and if you turn over to that incredible chapter, we read the whole chapter a few weeks ago. We saw many points. Let me go through with them with you. The first three verses, ignore the clear and direct statements about what God wants you to do. If you want to waste your life, be unacquainted with the plan, the specs, the architectural drawings, the engineering report. God has engineered how he wants us to live our lives in every dimension. And Saul neglected to even pay attention. He ignored, in the first three verses, clear and direct statements about what God wants you to do. Always reminds me of the great theologian Mark Twain. I'm joking about that. He was pagan and irreverent. But you know what he said? He said, "It's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that bother me." He said, "It's the parts I do understand that bother me." You see, even a pagan like Twain knew the clear and direct statements of God's Word. And a lot of people neglect the clear and direct and are always over in the obscure and unclear parts and arguing about those. And as Paul said, they're always, you know, in endless speculation about that. Don't worry about that. Busy yourself with the clear and direct parts. And Saul didn't. He ignored the clear and direct statements about what God wants you to do. And if you want to waste your life like Saul, just ignore those clear and direct statements. And the way you do that is neglecting to even understand this book. I have a Tuesday morning How to Study the Bible group, and we're actually practicing together, studying the Bible and learning. And I shared with them last week that the first thing that I do is I pray Psalm 119, verse 18, every time I open this book, which says, "Open my eyes, God, that I can behold wonderful things." You see, we don't just have this literary ability to just find stuff in this book and just understand it all. It is supernaturally illumined our hearts by God. And we have to ask for that. And God is glorified when we ask and need, and he opens our minds. So Saul ignored the clear and direct statements. Seventhly, where we were this morning, is in chapter 15 of verse 8. Pick and choose what God clearly tells you to do so that you offer God selective and partial obedience. In God's book, selective obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. That's what he condemns Saul for. Saul did about 80 or 90% of what God asked him to do, and God says, "You failed." We teach young people, if you get more than 60%, you pass. God doesn't grade like that. God says either it's obedience or it's disobedience. It's not half-half. It's not 60-40. And Saul picked and chose from what God clearly told him to do and offered selective obedience, which was disobedience. Well, look at the next verse, which is the first part of verse 9 of 1 Samuel 15. If you want to really waste your life, hold on to the best and nicest parts of what God hates and has asked you to destroy and keep them for your own use. This gets into the realm of what it says in Colossians, where it says mortify or put to death and have nothing to do with uncleanness and covetousness and sinfulness and anything to do with the flesh. And that's what Saul demonstrates here, because it says in verse 9, "But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them." What did verse 3 say? It says utterly destroy them, right down to the smallest, most innocent-looking little members of the Amalekite clan there. Get rid of all of them. Utterly obey me. but they weren't willing to. Jesus told what he thinks of us loving what he hates in James chapter 4 and verse 4. And it says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to befriend the world makes himself an enemy of God." And if you want to waste your life like Saul wasted his life, the easiest way to do that is just hold on to the best and nicest parts of what God hates. What God has clearly said is not of God and is going to pass away. And hold on tight to that. And what God asks you to destroy, and that's what Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 and Galatians 5 talk about, that we are to put to death the lusts that are in our members. We are to mortify them, and we are to ask God to change our appetite, and we are to restrict our intake of that which feeds those lusts. And if we don't do that, then like Saul, we will keep them for our own use, and we will waste our lives. We'll look at the end of verse 9, but here's the ninth one if you're counting. Only give God what you don't want anyway and is worthless to you. In verse 9 at the end, it says in 1 Samuel 15, "But everything that was despised and worthless, that they destroyed." They obeyed God in the parts they didn't like. Isn't that amazing? I mean, I've destroyed every Ouija board in my house. I don't have any, right? You understand that? That's an easy one. You have trouble utterly destroying what you like. And that's what Saul struggled with. Jesus told us how to live for eternal gain. In Matthew 16, verses 24 to 27 is the opposite side of Saul's error. And Jesus said to his disciples, "If you desire to come after me, deny yourself." Verse 24 says, "Take up your cross, follow me." Verse 25, "Whoever desires to save his life, what you hold on to, you'll lose. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Verse 26, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Matthew 16:27, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each one according to his works." God says, destroy what I hate. Have nothing to do in your life. Jesus said, if you love me, you will deny yourself and say no. Saul said, no. I'll only destroy what's already worthless to me, what I don't like anyway. I will hold on to what you hate, but I love. If we want to waste our lives, forget that God deserves the first, the best, and the costliest of our time, our treasures, and talents, and if we want to waste our lives like Saul did, just give God what you don't want anyway and what's worthless. Number 10, look at verse 12 of 1 Samuel 15. Here's the 10th one. Honor yourself before others. When people come, honor yourself and remind people of your accomplishments instead of reminding them and honoring the Lord. Now look what he does in verse 12. When Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself, and he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal." A monument for himself. He actually set up a monument saying that Saul really conquered the Amalekites. He didn't conquer the Amalekites. He left them alive, so much so that they're alive 500 years later, and almost destroy the nation of Israel, as we'll see when we go and look at the whole Agag situation. But Jesus' harshest criticisms were for the proud religious leaders. Matthew 23 has got the longest of all of Christ's vehement denunciations. In Matthew 23, Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, and he said, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, observe it, but don't do what they do." Why? Because they say and do not. They talk the talk. They don't walk the walk. And they are concerned about honoring themselves. And Jesus goes through in verse 4. They bind heavy burdens in Matthew 23. They make their phylacteries broad. They enlarge the borders of their garment. They love the best place. They love to be greeted as rabbi. They love to exalt themselves. you really want to waste your life, just honor yourself in front of others. Remind people of how great you are and fail to honor the Lord. And that's a way to waste our lives. Because God says, my glory I'll share with no one. And it says in James 4:10 that if we humble ourselves in the sight of God, He lifts us up. And Colossians 3:12 says, if we choose to clothe ourselves with humility, that's when God empowers and uses us. If you want to waste your life, be like Saul. Honor yourself. The 11th one is in verse 13 of 1 Samuel 15. It says, then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. The next way to waste your life is be deceptive about the true condition of your spiritual life by making false claims about your dedication. I think how easy that is for us to do, because we often stand with our hymn books in our hands and we sing songs. Have you ever thought about what the words to some of these hymn book songs are? Here's one. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. Now that is either a true assertion of a humble, obedient heart, or it's like Saul, a deceptive statement that veils the true condition of our spiritual life by making false claims about our dedication. That's why it says in Ecclesiastes 5, be careful what you say. Let your words be few, because God is in heaven and we're on earth, and God listens. And God says the surest way to waste your life is to make false assertions about your spiritual life and mine, and claim to be something we're not, and claim something that we have not experienced, to deal in secondhand truth. You know what secondhand truth is? Truth you haven't experienced, truth you've heard about and you pass on, but you've never experienced. And Saul was deceptive about the true condition of his spiritual life. If you want to waste your life, make false claims about your dedication to God. You know, almost every time I hear some kind of a plea for surrender and consecration, in my heart, I always renew my dedication and commitment to the Lord. In fact, that's one of the things that often in many retreat settings, when I speak at retreats, they always conclude the whole retreat or camp or conference or whatever with some kind of a consecration service. And they always invite the speakers to be there. And I love to be there, not just to hear all that, but in my own heart, to renew that consecration, to renew that commitment, to renew those vows that we make to the Lord. Saul was deceptive and made false claims. The next verse to look at is in verse 15. In 1 Samuel 15:15, here's the 12th bad event that the Lord records. It says in verse 15 at the beginning, and Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. He was questioned about where these animals came from. The people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen. Here's the 12th way to make sure you waste your life. Blame others for your own personal failures. No, the kids made me do it. My wife made me do it. My husband made me do it. My boss made me do it. You know, the being out of work made me that way. Or you know, someone warped me in the past. Blame someone else for your own personal failures. That is a sure way to waste your life. Blame someone else. And if you want to waste your life, go through life blaming others for your own personal failures. The Lord says, whoever confesses and forsakes his sins will find mercy and will prosper. Confession. I say what God says about it. I say what God sees about it. I don't admit. I confess. I agree with God. And I forsake. And God says if we confess and forsake, we find His mercy. But whoever covers his sin, God resists them. And they will not prosper. And God was resisting Saul, because Saul blamed. He says, look at that, beginning of the verse. They brought them from the Amalekites. Those people out there, they spared the best of the sheep and the oxen. Blaming. It's this whole attitude we see pervading our society. Nobody's guilty for any crime anymore. No. It's the manufacturer. You know, I have a gambling compulsion. I have I got burnt by the whatever because they didn't do it right. And they blame everything on someone else. No one takes personal responsibility for anything. And that's the only way we can have change in our life. The end of verse 15 has another one. Notice what it says at the end of verse 15. He said that the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen. Now continue in verse 15 of 1 Samuel 15. To sacrifice to the Lord. And I love how the Western manuscripts, they follow the manuscript wording that says, the Lord your God. Now you notice that this is three times in this text. It's not once. It's not a variant. Every time Saul gets to talk about the Lord in a direct way, he refers to God as Samuel's God. What is that saying? Not his God. Notice this. If you want to waste your life, experience God secondhand, only through others, not firsthand and personally. Notice what he says. To sacrifice the Lord your God, the rest we've utterly destroyed. If you want to waste your life, go through life only experiencing him secondhand. Experiencing him through conferences and through books and through radio shows and through tapes and through television and through songs. But don't ever personally, face to face, experience God. Let everybody else dig out the truth. Let everybody else find the blessing. Let everybody else report on God doing great and mighty things. But don't ever experience it personally. Never get into the place where you have to ask God to do something that only He can do. Never get into the place where you have to trust Him, where no one else knows about it, where only He could act. Never get in those places. And you will waste your life. Because Saul only experienced God secondhand. He only knew God through others. He never firsthand and personally spent time with God. Now what's amazing is, at the beginning of his ministry, he sought the Lord and the Lord gave him a new heart, but he fell so quickly from that and gets to this secondhand type of thing. Look at verse 17, because here's the 14th if you're numbering them. Cultivate an exaggerated view of your own importance. It says in verse 17, so Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head over Israel? And didn't the Lord anoint you as king? See, what had happened is he cultivated an exaggerated view of himself. Saul began to think he was important. And you know what it says in 1 Corinthians 1:30? Do you know who God has chosen? God has chosen the weak things. In those last few verses of that first chapter of 1 Corinthians, it says God has chosen the weak. God has chosen that which is normally despised and overlooked so that the glory will come to him. And I remember telling you about a kid I went through school with. His name was Tom Harris, and he was a very bad student at school. He was a drug head. In fact, he was led to the Lord by Jack Wurtzen at Word of Life, and he had been, I think, mainline harrowing and everything else, and he really blew his mind. He was never real sharp in school. But you know what? He said, God, I want you to have all of me. And he went back in the 70s to New York City. And he started a ministry that our students this summer are going to work with. Manhattan Bible Church in New York Go is entirely the result of a not too bright, not too quick former drug addict whom God had all of his heart and life. And I remember when Tom spoke at Grace Community Church one time, I always remember what he said. He rambled on, and I couldn't figure out anything else until he got this point. He said it over and over again. He says, I want God to do something with my life that no one can plan and figure and orchestrate and administrate, so that when he does it, I won't get the credit. He'll get all the credit. And I thought, that's a great attitude. Don't have such a fail-safe plan, such a foolproof plan. It's going to succeed with or without God. You know, that's the way we operate in America. We have back up everything. We've got the contingency. We've got security. We've got everything worked out. It's going to work with or without God. Saul had an exaggerated view of his own importance. He thought the army needed him. He thought victory was dependent on him. He didn't need the Lord. He just did it and thought he was important. And God saw that. And he says, when you were little in your own eyes, that's when I could use you. If we humble ourselves, James 4:10, in the sight of the Lord, he'll lift us up. And there's no limit to what God can do with someone if they will let him get all the credit. And that's something Saul wasted his life for. Well, look at the 18th verse, because it says, now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, fight against them until they are consumed. Did Saul do that? No. The 15th way we can waste our life is to do our own thing, even when God's word tells you explicitly not to. You know, there are a lot of explicit things in the Bible that you don't have to, you know, have a PhD in English to understand. God says that all fornicators he'll judge, all of them. He says an adulterer is like pouring hot coals down the front of your shirt. And he says it will always burn you. God says that alcohol always mocks individuals. You don't have to get a PhD. You don't have to do extensive word study. There's so many clear things about the occult, about alcohol, about immorality, about anything to do with self-driven, covetous lifestyle. But Saul did his own thing, even when God's word explicitly told him not to. And if you want to waste your life, just do what you want to do, even when God's word explicitly tells you not to. Again, I'm not talking about, you know, the gray areas. It is so clear what God is for and what he's against. Keep going to verse 20. Argue with godly people God sends your way to point out the ways that you are disobeying the Lord. That's what Saul did. Argue with godly people that God sends into your life to point out how you're disobeying the Lord. Argue with them. Hold them off. Don't listen to them. That's a sure way to fail and waste your life. And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." Samuel was telling him, "You didn't obey the voice of the Lord." He says, "Yes, I have. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I went on the mission which the Lord sent me. I brought back Agag, king of Amalek." Wait a minute. Look at verse 3. "Go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all they have. Don't bring anything back. Leave it all there. Destroy it. Ruin it. Utterly destroy it." Look at him arguing. Verse 20. "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." If you want to waste your life, just argue with godly people God puts in your life that point out ways you've disobeyed the Lord. Argue with them. Don't accept their criticisms. Don't accept their exhortation. Don't accept their admonition. Don't accept their concern. Don't accept what they point out. And it's a good and sure way to waste your life. As I said before, James 4:10 says, if we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, if we're willing humbly to receive correction, then the Lord has no limit to what he can do with us. The 24th verse has the 17th bad report that God has to give us about Saul. And that involves make sure you only half repent and make excuses for why you sin and fear people more than God. In other words, half repentance is just a faint repentance. Just act like you're repenting. Verse 24, "Then Saul said to Samuel, I've sinned." Doesn't that sound good? I mean, he said, "I've sinned. I've transgressed the command of the Lord and your words." Now he gets in the blame mode. "Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Now drop down to verse 30. "Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people, before Israel. Return with me that I may worship the Lord, your God." He says it again, your God. In your minds, do you see a difference between what David is going to do in the future when he fell into sin and what Saul did in the past in this recorded instance when he fell into sin? When the prophet Nathan came to David, David said, "I'm the man. I am the man. God, you can do whatever you want." And David fell on his face and wouldn't eat and wouldn't do anything but just laid on his face before the Lord. Humbled himself. In fact, he wrote down that he was a sinner and wrote all those psalms and said, "It was me. I did it. I disobeyed God. I dishonored God. I am guilty before God." And he wrote it that we all have it in our Bible. You know, God's going to forget all sins. Some of them are recorded in the Bible that's forever settled in heaven. And they're going to always be around as a picture of God's forgiving grace. Now, Saul was confronted and he argued and said, "No, I didn't do it." And then he made these half-repentant statements. As he says, first of all, in verse 24, "I've sinned, I've transgressed, but it's not my fault, it's their fault." So that's a half-repentance, blaming it. Instead of saying, "I am guilty, have mercy on me, O God, according to the abundance of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." And don't go on and say, "But it's because I was warped, or because someone pushed me too far, or because I've..." You know, just stop. That's what David did. Humbly accepted responsibility. Psalm 51, Psalm 32. not Saul. I've transgressed, but it's their fault. I've sinned, but honor me now. Look what he says in that 30th verse. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now. David said, I've sinned, and God, I want you to be honored, and I want to humbly come before you. There's such an opposite attitude in these two men's lives. So if you really want to waste your life, just make excuses for why you sin and fear people more than God instead of humbly, contritely repenting when confronted with your sin. Saul didn't confess, he admitted. A confession looks like 2 Samuel 12:13. In fact, if you just want to keep your finger there, let me show you a real confession. 2 Samuel 12:13. This is David's words when he was confronted. 2 Samuel 12:13. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Period. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin, and you shall not die. One who really confesses is also really repented, so they can unashamedly sing of God's forgiveness. And that's what David did after this moment. He wrote a song. It's called Song 51. Psalm or Song 51. That's his humble confession. And God forgave him and used him. So if you want to waste your life, make an excuse for why you sin. Fear people more than God instead of humbly, contritely repenting when confronted. Now look at 1 Samuel 17. Keep going. We're going to skip right over the 16th and go to 1 Samuel 17. Here's the next one. Forget the awesome power of God, so you begin to think that mere mortals, like the Philistines, are greater than the Ancient of Days, the God of the universe. We can't serve God by doubting the power of God. Look at the 11th verse of 1 Samuel 17. When Saul, who was the head, and all Israel, who he was leading, heard these words of the Philistine, Goliath, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. If you really want to waste your life, then forget the awesome power of God, so that you begin to think that mere mortals are greater than the Ancient of Days. We can't serve God by doubting his power. Remember what it says in 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness but denying its power. That was going to be the mark of those who would fall away from the faith. They would have a form of godliness but no power for a transformed life. That's why if you're reading the current literature, there's a complete reanalysis of the scriptures as it comes to do with homosexuality in our country among evangelical theologians. And what they just declared is we need to have a 5-year cooling down period so we can all read the scriptures over again and make sure that we're not misinterpreting them. Because all these people are becoming so enmeshed in their homosexual lifestyles that there has to be room for them in the church. And the reason they're doing that is because homosexual lifestyles are so gripping and people get so enmeshed in them that it is a bondage that only God can break. Just like drug addiction. Just like the occult. Just like bitterness. Just like covetousness. Just like any other gripping, life-dominating sin. If you really want to fail and waste your life, forget the awesome power of God and begin to think that mere mortals are greater than the Ancient of Days. Next chapter, chapter 18, I want to show you another element of Saul's life. Get so absorbed in your self-image that you begin to constantly have to defend your reputation all the time. That's a danger sign. Just like, you know, the old idiot lights used to be on dashboards, those red lights. Now they have talking voices and words, but it used to be a red light, you know, that would say oil or something, you know, temperature or heat or something. Those were reminding us. And they were telling us something's wrong. If you want to know when something's wrong in your life, it's when you're so absorbed in your self-image, what you look like, you begin to constantly have to defend your reputation and make yourself look good. And you're always worried about what people think. You got to go in there and correct them and send them a note and call that person. Make sure they don't say anything bad about you. It's a self-absorption. Look at verse 18. Verse 8 of chapter 18. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. He was completely absorbed in his self-image. He wanted to be the 10,000 Philistine killer. He couldn't stand that they were ascribing that to David, the little kid, this little wimp, this guy that worked for him. He wanted to be the one that was elevated and exalted in the sight of the people. Saul measured the worth of his life by what others said rather than by what the Lord knew. Saul was consumed with what people thought of him rather than what God knew he really was. I think about 2 Corinthians 10:18. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 18. Saul measured his worth by what others said. And if you really want to waste your life like Saul, get so absorbed in your self-image that you constantly have to defend yourself all the time. We can't serve God by a self-focus. Saul was concerned at this level. God wanted him to be concerned about this level. And he wasted his life defending his reputation. Look at the end of verse 8, because I only read the first part of 1 Samuel 18:8. Look at the last part of it. He said this after he said, you know, I want to be the 10,000 killer. What more can he have but the kingdom? Here's the next way to waste your life. Be so convinced that you are the master of your fate that you live in constant fear and insecurity about your health, your job, your future. You see, he was trying to hold on to what he couldn't hold on to. And he was so concerned. He said, he's going to get my kingdom. I don't want him to have my kingdom. I'm the greatest. What did the Lord say? What you hold on to, you lose. But what you give and give up for my sake, you gain forever. Saul wasted his life. Saul surrendered the care of his future to himself. His security was his own department. He took it away from the Lord. And fear is always in the realm of Satan. And if you want to waste your life, be convinced that you are the master. You will live then in constant fear and insecurities about your health, about your job, and about your future. We can't serve God by insecurity. Now here's what God says. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. You know, there's something I remember when I worked for the Dean of Men's department at Bob Jones University. Dr. Lieberman, the white-haired old Dean of Men I worked for, always told me one thing. He said, when you work for me and work with all these young people, he said, you'll always notice something. He said, the wicked run when no one is pursuing them. We'd call in these boys and we'd say, what have you been doing? They say, I haven't been drinking. Oh, we'd say, drinking? Did anybody say anything about drinking? Oh, I haven't been drinking. See, the wicked run when no one's pursuing them. They're constantly insecure and in fear. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. I don't have to be concerned about my future. I don't have to be concerned about my health. I don't have to be concerned. I mean, we all, you know, need to eat and brush our teeth and all that. I'm talking about the ultimate concern about our destiny. That belongs to the one who purchased us. If you want to waste your life, spend your life thinking that you're in charge of your life and spend all your time trying to hold on to what you can't. Keep going to verse 9. 1 Samuel 18:9. It says, Saul eyed David from that day forward. And then look at verse 12 of chapter 18. Now Saul was afraid of David. Look at this. Because the Lord was with him. Here's the next way to waste our lives. Look upon others that God is blessing with suspicion and jealousy. If you see God's blessing in someone else's life, be suspicious of them and be jealous. We can't serve God by jealousy. That's why a connected church in the New Testament, spirit-prompted, connected New Testament church life that we see in the epistles in the book of Acts, they rejoiced with those that rejoiced. When someone got a promotion, when someone got an incredible outpouring of blessing in their life, instead of going, how'd they get that? They don't deserve that. I worked harder than they did. I should have gotten that promotion. the New Testament church rejoiced with those that rejoiced. And they didn't rejoice with those that sorrowed. They sorrowed with those that sorrowed. You see the connection? You see the spirit of jealousy and suspicion does not come in the realm of God's blessing. It detracts from it. Saul was driven by a lust for self-desire. He wanted to keep others from having something he wanted for himself. That is the worst form of jealousy. Jealousy darkens our eyes to anything good about someone else. In Saul's mind, David was unable to ever measure up to Saul's expectations. Saul neither treasured nor sought God's blessing, God's favor, or God's presence, or even God's involvement in his life. He valued himself. He neglected God, and he feared David because the Lord was with him. What a tragic, misdirected life. If you want to waste your life, look upon others that God is blessing with suspicion and jealousy. God says, you can't serve me with jealousy. Rejoice with those that are rejoicing in their blessings, and sorrow with those who are sorrowing. Well, the last three, I'll just read them. Tear down your wife and kids when they don't embrace your self-driven agenda. That's in verse 30. We'll see that next time. Verse 31, look at life as if it's only for the moment. Live only for what you can grab and hold. See things from an earthly perspective. Next one is in 22:17. Get so calloused about the things of God, you lose all respect and honor for God's servants. And finally, in verse 18 of 1 Samuel 22, we'll see trust in God's enemies and use the enemies of God to advance your goals. Saul did all those things. He did all those things because he was a catastrophe, because he crashed against the rocks of his disobedient life, because he failed to serve God. I remember my good friend I went through school with, Jim Berg. He had this little saying, and I think you probably heard it. He teaches high school and college students, and he always says the same thing over and over. Only two choices on the shelf. Pleasing God or pleasing self. Which one did Saul make? He pleased himself. He used his anger to advance his agenda. He used his impatience to advance his agenda. He used his rash words. He was driven by his agenda at everyone else's expense, including God's. And he wasted his life. The answer for us is, humble yourself in the sight of God. Submit to God. Draw near to God. Serve God. Let's all stand together and have a closing word of prayer this evening. And if this is the last time we ever gather and the Lord comes or calls one of us home, redeem the time you have by telling the Lord, I want to be your bondservant. I want to be your slave. I want to be consumed with the will of another. I want to do your will, not mine be done. Let's bow before him. Dear Father in heaven, you've called us to be your servants. You've shown us that in heaven you're surrounded by bondservants who want to do your will. We pray in our prayers, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And I pray that would be our heart's cry tonight, lest we fail and waste our lives like Saul so tragically before us did. I pray that we would submit and walk in your spirit, and put to death our flesh and humble ourselves in your sight. May we be your good and faithful servants. In the name of Jesus, amen.